Father, we just come to you tonight and we just want to bring you all the worship and all the glory that you deserve. Father, we're just so dependent on you for everything, Lord, everything in our life. And Lord, we just come here tonight and to worship you and to sit under your word and just to learn from you, realizing that, Lord, we don't come here thinking that we can give back to you, Lord, because we can never repay you for everything that you've done for us. Lord, we can't sit here and think that we have done our good deed for the day in coming in the cold to the church. And Lord, it's not by our good deeds that we find favor from you, but it's only by your grace. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Thank you just for the privilege of being in a country where we can open your word and just, Lord, just sit under your teaching and just go out and just live different lives. Lord, to live different lives that the world can see that there's something different in us so that we can give them a reason for the hope that is in us. Father, we just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and just work in our hearts and just change us through your words. And we thank you for that in Christ's wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. I want to ask you, what are some of the first words that parents teach their children to say? No is one of them. But I'm sure that after mommy or daddy or oma or opa, it is the words thank you. You often hear parents say to their children after giving them something, now say thank you, daddy, say thank you, mommy. And then you hear the sweet little voice, thank you, mommy. And everyone around just goes, oh, you know, so, oh, it's cute, cute, so cute. You see, it is no different in our passage tonight. We will hear a simple, but we will hear a profound thank you from one of the Bible's great, great women. A woman who knows God. I want to ask you, how do you feel when a beggar or even your child doesn't say thank you to you after you've given them something? You see, we hate it when people don't say thanks to us after we've given them something. Now, how do you think God feels when you don't say thanks to God? How often do we hear prayers of, Lord, I want this. Lord, take Mugabe down. Lord, stop the crime in our country. Lord, bring rain. We see people go to the stadiums and they arrange get-togethers and they pray for food. They pray for all different kinds of things. They pray for protection. They pray for healing. But how often do you see those people go back to the stadiums to give thanks to God? You see, it is all about us. It's Lord, I want, we need, give us. And it's not about the God that so graciously gives to us anymore. You see, our prayers have become self-centered. It revolves around us and people don't say thanks to God anymore. It's so simple. We teach our children to say thank you, yet we don't say thank you to God. Hannah is the woman that I spoke of. She is that great woman of God. Hannah gave thanks to the Lord. Remember that Hannah couldn't have any children. Remember that she was grieved and she was sorrowful because of this, but nonetheless, she prayed to God in a time of need. She was barren, which is a terrible thing for a woman. And if you can remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Charles said that to be barren means to have no human power to invent the future. Hannah was mocked by the other women. But most of all, she was mocked by her husband's other wife, Penina. Penina used to, as 1 Samuel 1 verse 6 says, provoke her grievously and irritate her because the Lord closed her womb. The text also says that this happened year after year. Can you imagine that? You see, Penina, which sounds like it can be translated to English as pain. Penina. She was a pain. You see, if you have one Penina, take one Bernardo. I'm sure you guys get the point. She was a pain. Hannah was grieved. Hannah was grieved in a spirit, and she was troubled by Penina. So what did she do? What did Hannah do? She prayed to the Lord, and she vowed a Nazarene vow, 1 Samuel chapter 1. She said, if the Lord would give her a child, she would devote that child to the service of the Lord. Listen to the words in 1 Samuel 1, 11. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So do you know what happened? God answered her prayer. She got a child. God miraculously opened the womb and she received Samuel. So now, 3 years later, we see that she has kept her vow and she is back to give Samuel to the Lord. She is about to give Samuel to the service of the Lord. And then she prays this prayer that is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the passage that we will look at. You can open your Bibles if you don't have it open already in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, from verses 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Just up to verse 10. I'm sure that you would agree with me. This is an amazing prayer. I mean, we read this and we get to listen in as Hannah gives this prayer of thanksgiving. It's amazing. We get to listen in. We get to see Hannah's heart as it is poured out to God in thanksgiving. But I want to ask you, what is the time of this prayer? Is it while Hannah was blessed? Or is it while she's going through a trial? Well, we know that she was blessed, because she received Samuel from the Lord. So it was a time of blessing. But also, if you look carefully, she was going through a trial. Hannah was about to give her son, her 3-year-old son, to the service of the Lord. We see that she possibly weaned him for 2 to 3 years. She spent a lot of time with her only child at that time. They became close. And now she is saying goodbye. How hard must that be? Parents, you think sending your children off to varsity, you think that's bad. Students, you think that going off to varsity is bad. I mean, look at this. Samuel is so young. He should still be playing with his friends, driving around on his wooden scooter, kicking a ball. And this is what Hannah prays? I mean, has she gone mad? But you know what? She hasn't gone mad. She just knows God. Here we have Hannah praying a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord in both a time of blessing and a time of trial. How's that possible? You see, she knows God. From Hannah's prayer, we're going to see 4 aspects of God's character that will help us to continually give thanks to God, whether we experience blessing or trial. I know that's a mouthful. It's 4 aspects of God's character that will help us to continually give thanks to God regardless of our circumstances. These 4 aspects are salvation, God's salvation, verses 1 to 2, God's power, verses 3 to 5. God's sovereignty, verses 6 to 8. And God's faithfulness, verses 9 to 10. Look at verse 1. Suddenly there's a reversal of roles. Remember that she was the one that was mocked by the other woman and by Peninnah. And she had no control over it. I mean, could she do anything about it? No, she couldn't. You see, the Lord had closed the womb. She had no control over her barrenness, just like there's some situations that we have no control over. When people mock you, whether it's about your looks or your abilities or whatever it might be, your finances, whatever it might be, you do not have control over that. Don't get me wrong. It's still sin on their part. It's still sin on their part, but you don't have control over it. God allows it, and it's in His hands. Now, in Hannah's case, the roles are reversed. She can now deride her enemies because she is boasting in the Lord. She is boasting in the Lord's salvation. The Lord is the reason why her heart is lifted up. The Lord gives her strength in her situation. Remember, she needs strength because she's saying bye to her child. But in the same way, you and I, we also need strength in so many instances. We might need strength, I don't know how many in this church, but we might need strength during this winter because we don't have too many blankets. We might need strength because we just can't take being single anymore. We might need strength because the exams are coming, and I know it is coming for some students. For most students, we might need strength because our marriage is taking a dip. Whatever it is, you and I need strength. We need strength because we are powerless and God is all powerful. We just need to cast our burdens on Him and trust Him for our salvation out of our situation. You see, look at verse 1. The Lord is her horn, or it can also be translated strength. Now, the horn of the animal, what does it refer to? It refers to the pride and the power of the animal. She realizes that the Lord is her pride, her power. She realizes that she is like a hornless animal, unable to defend itself without the Lord. She must be saved by God, who is her strength. If you look carefully in the prayer, Hannah gives thanks to God for salvation. Now, in the context, this speaks of her salvation from her barrenness, because we know that. But it must mean more than that. You see, she's also giving thanks to the Lord for her salvation, her personal salvation. If she wasn't a child of God, if she wasn't saved, then her salvation from her barrenness wouldn't have meant anything to her. It would have meant nothing. It is because she is God's child that her salvation from her barrenness, that blessing, it is because of that that she can praise God. She rejoices in her salvation. But I want to ask you this evening. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? And if you are, does your personal salvation still excite you? Does it bring you joy? We all need to realize that our salvation is the greatest thing on this earth. It is our greatest joy. It is the greatest thing to be called a child of God. Your name, if you're a child of God, your name is written in the book of life, and you can never, ever lose your salvation. You are eternally secure, and God preserves your salvation. No one is stronger than God, not even you. You can't even take yourself out of God's hand. God is all powerful. I mean, this should excite you. This is good news. So many people teach that man can lose his salvation. But it is because people believe that they can't rejoice in their salvation because they don't know if they will have it tomorrow. But what a miserable life. I mean, not to know that you will have salvation tomorrow. Our salvation is permanent. But don't get me wrong. Your salvation is permanent if you truly have it. Therefore, we need to make sure that that we are truly saved, that we are truly children of God. Your salvation is a reason to constantly praise God and thank God, no matter what your situation. That is why believers could praise God while they were in prison. That is why believers could praise God and thank God while they were being burned to the stake. Thank God and praise Him because He is a God that saves. That should excite you. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. This is after Jesus has sent out the 72, and now they return with, look at their news. Then the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Just up to verse 19. So what gave the disciples joy? I mean, look at what they did. They could cast out the demons. They had authority. 72 of them were chosen to do these amazing words. But what did Jesus say to them in verse 20? In verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You see, he said to them, rejoice in your salvation. This is rejoice in your position. That's what you need to rejoice in. You see, salvation is the highest thing that there is. I want you to just remember what you were when God saved you. Remember that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Remember that you were eternally lost. Remember that you were an enemy of God. Remember that you were caught in a web and you made no effort to get out of that web. And then we hear those amazing words, "But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, you serve that unique saving God. That God is your Father. That God that reaches down and saves people. Hannah eagerly prayed to the Lord. But I want to ask you, when do you eagerly and most fervently pray to the Lord? Is it when you thank God for the 55 or more exams that you have already passed? Or is it for those last 10? Those last 10 exams that you just need to get through to get your degree. When do you most fervently praise and pray to God? Well, I suggest you do both, because you should. You should be thankful for the past and you also should pray for the future. Whether you are in a trial or whether you have been blessed, you need to fervently praise God and thank God like Hannah. You see, it is unthinkable. It is unthinkable to not be thankful to God for everything that He's blessed us with. I mean, Jesus was so surprised in Luke chapter 17 when only one of the 10 lepers that He healed came back to say thanks. Now I want to ask you, are you that 90% that after you received your blessing just run off? Or are you that 1% that actually goes back and thanks God for what He has done? The 9 lepers, the rest, they just rejoiced in the blessing that they received, but they didn't rejoice in the person who gave the blessing. I want you to take a look at God. Take a look at God and like Hannah, in humility confess that there is no one. There's just no one like your God. There's no one like God. There's no one besides Him. Verse 2 literally reads, it says, "There is none like Jehovah. There is no one except you." You see, this refers to the character of God, or we can also call it the otherness of God. You see, God, your God, is so different that you will praise your God for eternity. Do you know what? You will never get tired of praising God. God will never become common to you. You will never get tired of praising God for who He is. There's no rock like your God. There's no one as stable. There's no one as firm as Him. Give thanks to God because He saved you and He keeps you saved. We serve a saving God. Look at God's salvation, but also look at the second aspect of God's character, God's power. And the other points are a bit shorter, so I know the first one is a bit long. God's power, verses 3 to 5. You see, thanksgiving cannot begin if you do not see who you are compared to God. Hannah saw herself compared to God, and that is why she can say to her enemies to stop being arrogant and proud. She's saying to her enemies to stop being proud in their hearts because it is coming out of their mouths. She's saying to them, do you think that you can be compared to God? Who do you think you are? Do you think that you can lift yourself high and be proud against God and stand against God? An ant has a better chance against an elephant as to what a man has against God. No one lifted high will stand, not even Satan. But I want to ask you, do you see the stupidity of man's pride? Do you see how stupid it is to be proud and to lift yourself against the Almighty God? I want to tell you about Muhammad Ali. While he was still, you know, a young fighter, strong, and while he could still move like a butterfly and sting like a bee, you know, those years, he was sitting in an airplane, and sitting there, and this air hostess came to him, and she said to him, Mr. Ali, can you please just fasten your seatbelt? So Muhammad Ali sits there, he says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. So this air hostess, she just goes and says, Superman don't need no airplane either. So fasten your seatbelt. But look at him today. I mean, look at Muhammad Ali today. He is helpless. He needs someone to help him because of his disease. You see, all those who are proud will fall. And if they don't fall now, they will fall one day. We need to praise God in our trials and even in our blessings because we know that we serve an all-powerful God. God is all-powerful. Look at His power. Not just God's power, but I also don't think that we will ever get our minds around the thought that God knows everything. Have you ever thought of it? God knows everything. God knows how many sand grains there are on all the beaches of the world. He doesn't even have to count them. He just knows it. I mean, this is just, it's mind-blowing. But now it's okay, yeah, it's great when we speak about those things, that God knows the sand grains. And, hey, great. You serve a great God. But this is where it hurts. You see, God knows every web page that we go to on the internet. He just knows it. God knows what you do with your girlfriend. God knows it. God knows how often people use His name as a curse word to show disgust. God knows it. God knows how often we grumble. I mean, that's just, you know, how often do we grumble? God knows it. He knows everything about you. And I'm not standing here and pointing all my fingers at you. God knows everything about me. God knows what you and I think even before we think it. And we see in the text in verse 3 that God knows why we do the things that we do. He knows our motive, our deepest motives. People think that they can fool everyone by their good deeds, trying to look good in front of other people. God knows. People serve to please man. People want to receive honor from men. People try to look like the perfect family in church. But God knows what's going on in the home. He knows it. God is going home with you when you leave this door. God is in your face all the time. But the passage says that God weighs the actions. And Spurgeon says he weighs the actions as carefully as one would weigh gold. But knowing that God knows everything, it has implications on the way that we live. But also, we can take comfort. God knows exactly, He knows every difficult situation that you go through in this life. God knows it, and He can sympathize with us. God knows every situation that we are in, and the God that created the universe out of nothing, that God can get you out of that situation. Trust Him. It takes humility. It takes humility, people, to come and thank God for every situation, because you know that every single thing comes from Him. You are not the author of anything. You are dependent on God. God can break the bows of the mighty in verse 4. He can break the bows of the mighty because He gives them their might. And He can also give strength to the feeble because He is the very strength that the feeble hold on to. God has the power and the ability to provide for those in need. Verse 5. Because He has all the resources at His disposal. He's got everything. He can give everything. But the ultimate proof of God, of His power, is seen in the life of Hannah, and it is also seen in the life of many other women today. God has the ability to give life. God has the power to open the womb and give life. God is powerful. There's a few leading doctors and scientists that thought, you know, they eventually came to a few Christians, and they said, you know what, finally, we did it. We can make man. We know how to make man. We figured it out. And oh, by the way, you think your God is so good? We can do it from the dust of the earth. We know how to do it. Let's show you. And then suddenly this Christian said, no, create your own dust. Do you see? We can't even create the dust to make man if we could. So just... You see, God is all powerful. God brings life. But we also see that God is sovereign. That's the third aspect. God is sovereign. Verses 6 to 8. God's sovereignty means that God can do whatever He wants, when He wants it, without having to give an account to anyone, because He's God. You see, He is the creator of everything, and therefore God has the right over everything. Hannah knew this, and this was reflected in her prayer. This is comforting to her, especially knowing that she's giving her son, you know, to the service of the Lord. She's not going to be with him, so she needs to know that God is in control. God is sovereign and in control of all spheres, over all spheres in life. As we have seen, God is in control of the mighty and the feeble. And here we see in verse 5 that God is in control over life and death, and He is in control of the rich and the poor. That is pretty much God is in control over everything, all spheres of life. Was God in control of 9/11? Was God in control of the tsunami? Was God in control of Katrina? Yes, He was. And God is still in control over everything. No man will die until God decides. You will not die until God decides. That's what the text says. That's what it says. You see, it doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter how much you exercise. All men have 100% death rate. And death isn't like some impersonal force like in the movie Final Destination, you know, that's out there to get you. Death isn't some grim reaper waiting to get you. God is the one in control of your death. And you will not die a minute sooner or a minute later than God has decided. So keep on living. Just live. Don't give up till it's the end. We've seen so many doctors make that mistake. You know, you'll just see 1 or 2 months, and then the people live for years. See, it's in God's hands. And you are immortal until God decides otherwise. Look at Psalm 139, verse 16. It's just an amazing, amazing verse in the Bible. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." It's amazing. It's just amazing passage of Scripture. God's sovereignty, that He's in control over everything, brings us comfort. The God who brings death is also the God who brings life. The God that brings death is also the God that can raise you from the dead again. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. This passage clearly teaches us that everything that we have, the money that we have, comes from God. And if we don't have, it is because God has chosen not to give to us. The question is, are you content with that which God has given you? Because if you're not content, then you are contending with God if you're not satisfied. Are you satisfied with what you have, or do you gamble? Do you play lotto? Do you steal? Or do you even cheat on your tax return forms just to get the little bit extra that you think God should have given you? You see, you must realize that God is in control even of the money that you have. God is in control of our economy. He's in control of Zimbabwe's economy, even though we don't see it. We don't understand it. We need to trust God because He knows what He's doing. And everything is part of His perfect plan that will unfold into the future. But lastly, our fourth aspect of the character of God is God's faithfulness. Look at God's faithfulness. You can go and sit at the feet of any Christian and you will hear story after story of God's faithfulness. I mean, I haven't even been saved for that long, but I've got a few stories of God's faithfulness that I can tell you. We can truly say as Christians that God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is faithful towards His children, and they will see His faithfulness. Can you see the Lord's faithfulness even in the small matters of your life? Can you see the Lord's faithfulness in the daily protection of your family? Do you see how the Lord guards your steps wherever you go? If you are faithful, the Lord will guard your feet wherever you go. But God isn't only a God that is faithful towards those who are faithful. God is also a God who is faithful towards His enemies, the wicked. Because it says that the wicked, they will be cut off in darkness, and they will be broken to pieces, because that is what any enemy of God deserves. The Lord sees His enemies. He sees what they're doing. The Lord sees the people who kill, the people who steal, the people who murder. Murder, kill, same servant. But God sees it. He sees everything. The Lord sees what His enemies are doing. But you know what happens? He thunders at them in heaven. But one day, the lightning will strike. God's wrath will be poured out. And if you are an enemy of God, if you don't know God, His wrath and His punishment will be poured out on you. Don't think for one second that this is just the God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath. It's not. This is the same God that we serve, the God that we know, the God who will break His enemies, the God who thunders, and the God who will judge the world. You see, when people understand this God of wrath, they will run to this God to seek a way of salvation. It is frightening. As we know, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But there is a way out. There's a way of escape. There's a way to avoid this judgment. And we'll see in a few seconds. Now I want to ask you, while Hannah was writing this, in this time, was there a king in Israel? There wasn't. So what is she saying in verse 10? Because there wasn't a king. You see, Hannah was looking towards the future. She praises God for what God is doing in her life. And she also praises God for what He's doing in the world, that He's sovereign. But then she also praises God for what He will do in the future. She's praising God for a king that she has never seen. But she figures, I didn't have a child, now I've got a child. Israel doesn't have a king, the Lord will bring a king. Israel needs a king, and God is faithful. But who is this king that Hannah speaks of? Well, she knew that there would be a king in Israel, because that's what was predicted in Genesis 49. Hannah awaits this future victorious king. But who will it be? Was it Saul? Was it David? You see, Saul, David, and all the other kings of Israel, they were just a foreshadow of the ultimate king that was to come. The only true anointed of God, the only holy king of Israel, the Messiah, the anointed one. It speaks of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one who will set things straight, the one who will judge the world and rule in justice. Jesus is the ultimate king who will rule all the nations. Now, was God faithful in Hannah's life? Yes, he was. Was God faithful in sending a king to Israel? Yes, he was. Was God faithful in sending the Messiah? Will God be faithful to judge the world? Yes, he will. But here's the good news. The good news, there's a way out. There's a way to escape the judgment, and that is through the Messiah that God provides, Jesus Christ. If you place your trust in Jesus for salvation, then he has been judged in your place. We see this in Isaiah 53, a well-known passage. God the Father, his anger burned, and his wrath was poured out on his Son in your place. Christ, who lived a perfect life, who knew no sin, was made sin on the cross so that we can become righteous. That's the good news. That's why we need to trust him for salvation, not trust in our own efforts. We need to trust in God's way of salvation, which is Christ alone. God is faithful. We see that. That's why we need to thank God. I don't know if you have recently been blessed out of your socks. I don't know if you have experienced a trial that is just too big for me to even imagine. I don't know. But I want to tell you tonight that God is the reason why we can be thankful in those times. It is because of God, it is because of his character, who he is, that causes us to praise him. Doesn't matter what your situation is. I want you to think of these four aspects of the character of God. Think of the God that saves you out of any situation and the God that has saved you. Think of the God who's all-powerful, whose power is displayed in nature and all throughout of life. Think of the God who is in control of every aspect of your life and the world. And think of the God that cannot be unfaithful. Praise God. This is my prayer. Father, thank you that we can just listen into this amazing prayer of a woman of God, a woman who knew you, a woman that just saw your greatness, who saw your character and just lived her life according to that. Father, I just pray that we would be thankful in everything in life. Lord, whether we go through trials, even if it's the worst trials that we can think of, Lord, we know that there's enough to be thankful for. Lord, and even if we are blessed, Lord, just blessed and blessed, like so many of us are blessed. Lord, we should still be thankful to you for everything. Father, I just pray that we would truly live as people who know who you are. Everything that we do, everything that we say, in our marriages, in our friendships, Lord, in adversity, or in our schools, wherever it is, Lord, may we live as people who truly know God. Oh Lord, we just thank you so much. Thank you once again for just the anointed, the Messiah who you have sent, the only way of salvation for man. And we just want to thank you. We don't want to trust on our own efforts, but we want to run to you for salvation. And we know that Christ is the only way. And we just want to thank you for that Savior that you have sent to the world. And we praise you in Christ's wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.